today as we come to the table.
Guys, here's what we have to realize. As believers, Satan is always around to make us stumble. And what does the Bible say? As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant. Interesting, be sober in light of Noah here. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now note this, it says whom he may devour. His point is this, some he can get to, some he can't. What's the difference? The boundaries and how they live their life. Listen, here's the challenge for you. Are you one of those that Satan may get to? Are you one of those when the enemy comes to attack, he says, I have no way in?
Have you ever gone for a walk in the woods? Even if everyone tells you that it's safe out there, you always have a fear of coming across a dangerous animal. You may begin to imagine a tiger or a leopard staring at you from a distance. What a terrifying thought. Do you realize that it can happen to you even if you believe you're safe at home? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark explains how the enemy is always looking for ways to bring you down. He may bring you difficult situations or trials at work or in your relationships, but you can avoid every trap set by the enemy by establishing a boundary of God's protection and living a spiritual life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 9 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So where does the teaching of different races come from? Believe it or not, it comes from the teaching of evolution. And that is, they say that different people groups have developed in different ways over the millennia or whatever. And because of that, we have what they call these different races. But God doesn't refer to anyone as a different race. As a matter of fact, scripturally, God says there's only one race. That is, guess what? The human race. That is the only race that God says there is, the human race. It's interesting. Acts 17:26 says this. Note this. And God has made from one blood every nation. Stop just a minute. Every single people on the earth, every person on the earth, it is made from one source. And the Bible, of course, tells us what that source is. But God reiterating it here as Paul saying, God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So where we're going to live, God determined. What people group we would be in, God determined. But we all are one large family. Now that is mind-blowing if you really grasp it. And again, that is why it should tear down any barriers for those who understand that between any people groups around the world. Now, what about, Mark, then all the different bodily features and even different skin colors we find all around the world? How do you explain that? Well, it's interesting because now we know that everyone in your DNA and in your genetic code, we know that you contain everything you need to make the different people groups around the world. Did you know that? Now, that's amazing. We didn't know that scientifically until recently. But scientists now know that from one individual family could come every single variation of person upon this planet can now be proven scientifically. The different features, the different colors of skin, everything. And why is that so amazing? Well, because again, God has designed in our DNA and our genetics to make us who we are, and we see the common link. Now, the question might be, well, then why do we see certain features among certain people groups all around the world? Why do we see certain ones? Easily explainable genetically. Again, as certain people groups intermarry in their region, they genetically recreate the features they have. And so you have people that have the same features because they've been reproducing among themselves in that same region and explains the different features. Well, Mark, what about the skin color, you say? Well, it's amazing. Science now knows that every single one of us in this room has the same element that makes all skin color around the world. Every one of us. You have an element in your system right now that makes for all colors upon the earth. The difference is the amount of it you have. People that have a larger amount have darker skins. People that have less amount have lighter skins. Think of it like a rheostat. It's just a rheostat. Some are darker, some are lighter, but it's the same source where it all comes from. And again, we now know this scientifically. The question is, how much of that ingredient is in our skin? And again, that would also be influenced by genetics as we group together in certain people groups around the world. You know, it's interesting. Here in just the last week or so, and I believe it was in the last week or so, but there was an interracial couple that was married. I think the mother was black and the dad was white, and they had twins. Now, maybe some of you saw this on the news. They had twins. Guess what? One of the children was completely white, and one of the children was completely black. And again, it blows the minds of people because they say, how can that happen? Here's how it happens. Now we know that in our DNA, in our genetic code, is everything that's needed for all the different types of peoples and all the different colors. Now, that is an odd phenomenon, but it does happen. And again, the reason it doesn't happen more often is because, again, we see that the peoples typically mingle in their own people groups, so to speak, and so you don't see it happening as readily. But again, you know, look at your own children. I've got four little girls, and you know, every one of them have different looks to them. Their features are different. And so, again, we can see how this would work. So amazing to realize the entire earth populated from one blood. We are all literally brothers and sisters. That's exciting to me. And I think that should be something that, again, I believe if the world understood better, would take away a lot of problems. You know, by the way, I believe that Satan has successfully used that to divide people groups. And again, I believe it's just a satanic attack against mankind. God says, no, the entire earth is populated from one source, and you're all brothers and you're all sisters. I love it. Notice here, he goes on. Now, we switch gears. Now, he talked about here about God's faithfulness and God's promise to Noah and his family. As we look at this last portion here today, notice now we switch over to man and man's unfaithfulness. Notice what happens here in verse 20. It says, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And then he drank of the wine, and he was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Now, what a shocking verse this is in light of the righteous life that Noah had led up until this point. Now, imagine this, guys. This is a preacher of righteousness. The Bible says 120 years he was preaching to the world, the fallen world, saying, you know what? God's bringing judgment. You need to repent. And now the preacher of righteousness himself finds himself in the midst of sin. And you wonder, you have to ask yourself, how did this happen? This goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning, and that is this. Noah did not have proper boundaries in his life. You see, I don't believe this happened overnight. I don't think that Noah just, you know, obviously it took him a while to grow the grapes. It probably took him a while to develop the wine. Then it took him a while to taste it and all the different things that Noah did. There was a gradual process in this. And when believers fall, it is always a gradual process to falling. It's rarely, if you're walking with the Lord, you just jump out there and go get drunk or something. But the bottom line is there was this gradual process because Noah didn't take it seriously. You know, and I think I can see how Noah let his guard down. I mean, think about it. You're living on the earth. Literally, everyone evil is dead. The earth has been judged in a flood. You're thinking, hey, you know, there's no problems as far as wicked people. I don't have to have my guard up and be safe and secure because I know that there's nobody around me to make me stumble. Guys, here's what we have to realize. As believers, Satan is always around to make us stumble. And what does the Bible say? As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and be vigilant. Interesting, be sober in light of Noah here. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now note this, it says whom he may devour. His point is this, some he can get to, some he can't. What's the difference? The boundaries and how they live their life. Listen, here's the challenge for you. Are you one of those that Satan may get to? Are you one of those when the enemy comes to attack, he says, I have no way in. This guy has such high walls in his life away from sin. He's got such boundaries where he's going to make sure that he doesn't fall. I can't get to him. You know, David said, I will put nothing evil before my eyes as I walk in my house. And there was a reason for that. David knew that he was vulnerable to sin. And I think sometimes we think we're not vulnerable to sin, so we don't guard ourselves. Believers, be warned. Some of the greatest failures are when we feel that we have the least to worry about and we let down our guard. David, after defeating his enemies and establishing his throne in Israel, fell with Bathsheba. Here's a man after God's own heart. And he falls with Bathsheba. Who would have ever thought that King David would fall? He did. What about Noah? After seeing the wicked on the earth destroyed and surviving the flood, he now gives in and succumbs to drunkenness. Now, I don't think Noah set out to get drunk. But again, the scripture says in the Proverbs that wine is a mocker. And when we start toying in areas where we can fall into sin, we can easily be deceived. He was deceived, he fell into sin, and Satan took advantage of it because Satan said, I can devour this guy. There's an open door. See, here's our challenge. Make sure you have walls high enough that can't be challenged by the enemy. Guys, I want to say this. I think sometimes people have this opinion that maybe pastors, you know, think they can't fall, or maybe even people think, well, he's the pastor, he can't fall. Listen, if I let down the boundaries that I have up in my life, I believe I would fall. I believe that. And the reason I have the boundaries up is because I believe that. You see, I believe that it is a strength to know your weaknesses. I believe, is a strength to know your vulnerabilities. Because when God reveals your weaknesses and your vulnerabilities, you can say, all right, that show's off. That movie's not going to be seen. I'm not going to read that. And you begin shutting everything off in your life that can cause you to stumble. And God says, now you're building boundaries. But wait, Pastor Mark, isn't that legalism? I'm not talking about trying to work your way into favor with God. That's legalism. Trying to earn brownie points. And I prayed this long. I read that much of the Bible. I don't do this, 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 and this. So God's got to like me. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of recognizing that right there can make me fall. And because that right there can make me fall, I'm going nowhere near it. And you know what else? I'm not going to put any confidence in my flesh. See, I think Noah probably had confidence that he couldn't fall. He probably thought he would be okay. David probably had confidence. You know, David goes out on the deck there, it tells us, and he started watching something he shouldn't watch. And as he's watching something he shouldn't watch, there's Bathsheba taking a bath. He sees her. His eyes are drawn in. The next thing you know, David is swept away. His guard is down. He's in a place he shouldn't be. He's doing something he shouldn't do. And he's trusting, I believe, in his flesh. We would be wise not to trust our flesh. Philippians 3:3 says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and note this, have no confidence in the flesh." How much confidence? None. You see, that's where we get into trouble. We start thinking, I can handle this. The fall of David, the fall of Noah, and any fall we may have is often because we believe that we can handle whatever we're messing with, but that's when we get into trouble. And we would do well to imitate Joseph. What was Joseph's technique to temptation? He got out of there. Now, it's interesting. When you read about Joseph, here's this young guy. The Bible says he was handsome. He was attractive. He was in the prime of his life. He was away from home. No one even knew he was still alive back at home. They thought he was probably dead or a slave somewhere, which he was a slave. I mean, you would think in his mind, hey, I'm a young guy. I'm in the prime of my life physically. I could get away with anything and no one would know it. But he had his honor before God. He says, you know what? No one else knows it, but God does. And it says that Potiphar's wife came to him every day and said, lie with me, lie with me. And let me tell you this, she must have been attractive. Because the Bible would not use this as an example of temptation if she was ugly, all right? So this had to be something attractive to him. And so here's this woman here, and she's coming on to him every day, every day, every day. And finally, when he goes in simply to do his work in the house, she grabs him. She says, all right, enough asking. I'm going to take you. Go to bed with me. Young, probably around 17-year-old boy with no accountability. How many do you think would have stood? But first, he had his commitment to God in place. And secondly, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm out of here. And the Bible says he ran. Joseph didn't stand there and say, I can handle this. I'm mature. All right, well, let's negotiate this. You know this is wrong, Mrs. Potiphar. And you know we shouldn't be doing this. And no, you know what he did? He said, I'm out of here. And he even left his robe in her hands. In other words, he ran out basically embarrassed and half-dressed, if you understand the clothing of that day. He was basically in his Egyptian underwear, we might say, because you would wear the outer robe and the undergarment. And yet it was more important to Joseph to run across the neighborhood yards of Egypt half-dressed and not sin than it was to find himself falling. Guys, what is our commitment to the Lord in that? And when it comes to the point of temptation that's beyond our ability, we simply run. We don't negotiate. We don't talk with it. We don't work out deals. We get out of there. Notice what happened to Noah. It says here that when he gave in, he became uncovered in his tent and he became drunk and naked. And again, regretful and shameful episodes take place when we give in to sin. Well, notice what happens here with Ham and one of his sons. Notice verse 22. It says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Now, notice this. The word saw here means literally he gazed at. And it comes with the idea of Ham enjoying his father in this embarrassing situation. It's as if Ham was like, well, what do we have here? Look at Mr. Righteous Noah. Oh, yeah, Mr. Build the Ark, Mr. Judgment's Coming, Mr. Righteous. There's a sense of mockery in the language here. He gazed at him. He stared at him as if to really just kind of revel in the fact that he had seen Dad fall here. And in other words, it means he took delight in the shameful situation, showing the evil of Ham's heart. You know, the Bible says that the righteous don't take delight in evil, but they take delight in what's good. And Ham, in some way here, had opened a door for the devil to take advantage of him. I guess you could say this was a case of deviled ham. But it's interesting here, the word told, I'm just making sure you're still awake out there. The word told here, his brother, when he told his brother, literally the word means with delight. In other words, get the picture, guys. Here's what happened. You guys won't believe what happened. What? Dad's in there naked, man, drunk off his, he's laying on his back. He's drunk as he can be. And he's just in there, and he's naked, completely naked. Can you believe it? This is great. That's the idea of what's going on here. And yet, notice the difference between the way that Ham dealt with it and the difference in the way that the other brothers, Shem and Japheth. Look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it on both their shoulders and went backward and covered. Note that, I have that circled. Covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. You see, instead of gossiping and slandering about their father, they covered him and they refused to look upon his nakedness. What a valuable lesson for us to learn as believers. Now, I'm not saying that we cover sin up. If we have a brother or sister that's in sin, the Bible says that we need to go to them and in love confront them that they might be restored. But what I am saying is this, if we have a brother or sister that has repented of their sin, but we know something that's happened, our job is to cover that sin up, to cover and protect the brothers and sisters that have fallen with love and quiet lips as they are restored. See, oftentimes it's too easy to run to other people and tell them what happened, isn't it? You're not going to believe what I... Oh, yeah. And then just this gossip comes out. And God says, no, we're not to do that. We're to cover it up. Look at the integrity that the other son showed as compared to him. They were a covering and they were a protection for their father, even as we should be a covering and a protection for our brothers and sisters from gossip and slander. And note this, even when they do mess up. But hey, Pastor Mark, it's true. They really did it. Well, that doesn't mean you go blabbing it everywhere. You need to take the garment of love and drape it over the top of the brother and sister and say, you know what? Except for the grace of God, there go I. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. This is speaking among the family of God. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Isn't that exciting? He says, cover it over. Drape it down. Don't broadcast it. Don't make it a big deal. Yes, he fell, but he's asked forgiveness. He's been restored, and let's work with him. Notice also it says they not only covered his sin, but they wouldn't even look at him. Notice this. They didn't just go in and grab the blanket and throw it over him real quick. They turned away and wouldn't even look, and they pull it back. What is the application for us? Listen, when people want to gossip and slander about a brother or sister, we shouldn't even give ear to it. Don't even look upon it. Just say, you know what? I really don't want to hear that. I know, you know, it might even be true. Maybe they really messed up. I don't want to hear it because God's word says I'm not supposed to hear it and I don't want to be a part of it. And the Bible says that if I listen, I'm just as guilty as if I'm saying it. So you know what? I'm sorry. My intent is not to offend you, but I just can't hear that. Just don't even share that with me. And that was their attitude. That was their heart. And it's exciting here. Well, now notice what happens as we finish the last few verses here. So Noah awoke from his wine. And he knew what his younger son had done to him. No doubt he figured out, somebody covered me up, and probably with a few questions to his sons, he figured out and pieced the whole thing together. And now he speaks, and notice he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. Now this is a huge verse that we need to grasp here. Notice this was not an utterance of revenge. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even mention Ham in this entire verse. Or any of these verses. He speaks now prophetically, and we see that it's prophetically now looking back, if you will, in history, and we'll point that out in a moment. But notice he doesn't even curse Ham. He basically says nothing about Ham. He says, cursed be Canaan. And note this, what he's saying is the tendencies that Ham has, he's telling prophetically, are going to be passed down to this particular line, the Canaanites, and they're going to be a wicked people. And historically, that's exactly what we saw. Remember, when the Canaanites were in the land, it was because of their wickedness that God judged them. And so the prophecy here about the Canaanites was exactly true, and God's showing this tendency of wickedness that would be passed down to his youngest son, Canaan. But as we note here, he did not curse Ham. He cursed one of his line, that is the Canaanites. That's very important for us to grasp, and here's why. Why is this important? Because there's been a false teaching in the past that has declared this curse was referring to the black nations of the earth and historic slavery. Nothing to do with that. Absolutely a false teaching. As a matter of fact, it has nothing to do with Ham, where the descendants came from, for the black nations, if you will. He's speaking specifically of Canaan, which was a lighter-skinned people that was under the curse of servanthood because of their rebellion of their father. So again, this is something that tragically has been taken that way, but biblically is inaccurate, and nor is it accurate before the Lord in any form and fashion. He says, Canaan is cursed, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. Well, Shem is where we get the Shemites, the Semites we say today. That would be the Jews and a couple of people surrounding the Jews. Japheth is where we get mostly the European nations and the other descendants of Ham, if you will, where we get the African and the other peoples of that region. Canaan, of course, coming down from Ham is where we get all the Ites. Remember the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, all those that God judged when he brought the children of Israel in the land. Those were Canaan's kids, and they became servants. Historically, we can look back now. When Israel conquered the land, the Canaanites made servants out of them. And so they were servants in that case. And again, this was predicted that it would happen through prophecy. But notice here, as he talks about the special blessing on Shem, he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Why? Again, this is where the line would come through with the Messiah, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But also notice he says he will enlarge Japheth, which means in power, or can mean in power, enlarging them. And really, when we look back historically, that's what we've seen. As time has gone by, we've seen that the descendants of Japheth have been the ones that have been in power. Who are some of those descendants? Well, the Greek Empire. Then we saw the Roman Empire. These were descendants of Japheth. Then we saw the European empires. These were descendants of Japheth. And even modern today, we in America, for the most part, are descendants of Japheth, although it's intermingled. But we are, for the most part, there, and America now being the leading nation in the world. So again, exactly as God predicted prophetically is what we've seen take place. And notice it says in verses 28 and 29, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years. And he died. So again, as we finish today, I want to remind us that even though we are weak and often frail, God is faithful. God showed his faithfulness by putting the bow in the clouds. He showed that he would be faithful, although man was not faithful. Noah falls into sin. God now shows his faithfulness to Noah. Obviously, Noah repented and was restored to be speaking here prophetically. And so we see that he got right with God. And again, why do I say that? Because maybe today you feel like Noah. Maybe today you've given in to some temptation, some area of desire that you have that you know is wrong, and you've given in, and right now God is touching your heart and saying, you know what, I want you to repent of that, but I want you to know this, I will forgive you. And see, here is the good news. What is the good news? Not only is God faithful to forgive us if we repent, he is faithful to restore us and to get us back on the right path. But what we have to do is ask his forgiveness. And so we look at God's faithfulness today. But if you have veered off the course and you find yourself in the way of Noah, so to speak, and let me say this, just because you've walked with the Lord a long time, just because Noah was very mature, he wasn't protected, was he? Noah didn't have the walls in his life that need to be there. Number one, we need to have the walls and boundaries. And number two, if you haven't had the walls and boundaries and you've stumbled, it's time to get it right today. And let's ask God to do it. Father, that is our desire, that we would begin to see the areas of vulnerability and weakness in our life. And that we would set up the boundaries that we need to keep ourselves from stumbling or falling. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to reveal those things to us. But Lord, also I pray that if there are some that have given in, Lord, they've been drawn in. Maybe they're being drawn in right now and being tempted and haven't yet actually gone for it. Lord, I pray you would stop them in their tracks and bring them back before it's too late. That this would be a warning to them, Lord. And for those that maybe have already crossed that line, they realize, you know what? I'm just like Noah. I've known the Lord. I've walked with the Lord. I can't believe this has happened to me. Lord, I pray that you would just remind them and encourage them that if they will simply repent and return to you, you are faithful to your word and you are faithful to your promise. And you will not only forgive them, you will restore them and you will use them once again for your glory. And so God, we give you the glory and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention. And that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385.
Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition, where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.